Well, I'll say it again. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
And good morning to those of us who are listening online. I found out last week that we have someone brand new with us who's listening to us from Mexico, Abraham's mom, so it's kind of exciting. So let's say hola madre, right? So from your faith family here in Dearborn, we're saying hello to you. And it's exciting because, you know, with the friends that we've made from around the corner to around the world, we've been touching lives from as far away as, you know, Romania and Brazil and China. And so, you know, we could have people who are listening to us from Iraq and Iran and as foreign as Ohio. But there are two things, if you're brand new with us this morning, there are two things that you really ought to know about our faith family. One is that we love Jesus. We love his word. We love his work. We love what he's doing in our lives. And we also love one another. Being a faith family is not just a motto for this church. It really is that us being a family. And sometimes if something's not going right, we'll come to you and want to pray with you and want to talk to you. And we want to hold each other accountable. We want to be there for you. And so, you know, we love Jesus. We love one another. On the pews, there is a copy someone has collected. It's 59 one another's from the New Testament. And if you are listening online, you can go to my Facebook page. My name is Johnny Aho. You can search for my name. And I posted on my Facebook page this list of 59 one another's. And if we run out, if you don't get a copy, just see me or see Chris, and we can make more copies for you. But it talks about how important we are to one another, that we are actually a gift to one another. I mean, maybe you've heard someone say, you know, I'm God's gift to the world. Well, you kind of are. You know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God's presence comes to live inside of you. And when God's presence lives inside of you, he shows up in a variety of different ways. We call those spiritual gifts. So you really are a gift to someone else. And so, you know, this theme of one another throughout the New Testament shows us that we are a gift to one another, that each one of us is a gift to one another, and we need each other. Repeat that after me. We need each other. You know, we desperately need each other. And let me let you in on a little secret. I need you. Maybe you say, aw, that's sweet. But I do. But let me be honest with you. I wish I didn't. And now that sounds a little harsh, but think about this. And I think we're all in this place. Most of us wish that we were self-sufficient. Most of us wish that we could go through life on our own. Not necessarily being disconnected from people, but just that we wish that we were stronger. We wish that we could hold on to hope without one another. We wish that we could stay strong without each other. We wish, and a lot of us often do this, we wish that we could draw closer to God without one another. And so we tend to go through life hoping, wishing that we had it all together so that we weren't, in a sense, so desperate for one another, but we do need each other. I need you, you need me. And it reminds me of a song that was, I know, and I'm not even going to sing it. It was one of those shows that my girls never watched because I wouldn't let them. But anyway, it had purple dinosaurs and stuff. But anyway, our tendency really is to live life on our own. Our tendency is to try to do life as self-sufficient as possible instead of actually leaning on one another. Now, there's a better song, Lean on Me, right? I love that song. And a lot of times, I'll hear people say, and I'll run into people, you know, out in the community, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really feel like I have to go to church in order to be a good Christian. And granted, you come to know Jesus Christ personally, but when you come to know Jesus, you begin to realize that you are adopted by a Heavenly Father. And so when you're adopted by a Heavenly Father, you are adopted into His family. And so we are adopted into a family, and to be together. We do need each other. We aren't supposed to live life, you know, self-sufficient. I'm going to do this on my own. And we need one another, and God has given us to us. We are a gift to one another. Now, turn into your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. It's towards the back of your Bibles. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jewish Christians, and Christians from a Jewish background. And so you're going to find in any of these letters of the New Testament that they talk to one another and they write to each other in very kind of familial terms. They talk like brethren or brothers, sisters, because we are in a faith family. It's not just Dearborn Covenant Church. We're not just a faith family. We are a part of a greater faith family. And so Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be reading out of verses 19 through 25. Let me just give you a touch of background on Hebrews. And you'll find this to be true in any of the letters that are written by the apostles. But you'll find that the first chapter, it kind of goes like this. We learn what we ought to believe about God through the first half of a letter. And then sometimes there's a therefore. If you remember in Romans, this is true because in chapter 12, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he goes through and talks about how we practically behave what we believe. We put our we put feet to our faith. We do this as a family. And so we believe and we behave and we belong together. So he says this, beginning in verse 19. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, there's a therefore. A lot of times I like to ask what? Why is the therefore? Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? So, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, so he's already giving us this foundation, since we have this, therefore let us do these three things. One, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there's this shift in Hebrews chapter 10. God himself, being the author, has shared with us what we believe about him, and it leads us up to how we behave in him. This is the turning point. And right from the start, we see that we are to do this as a faith family. We're to do this together. He's not sharing with us how we behave separate from one another, but these three exhortations are, let us do this. Let us do that. Let us do this. And the writer of Hebrews, he's affectionate. He's calling them brothers and sisters. And the place that he refers to, and you'll find that this is a theme all throughout this book of Hebrews, he refers to this place that he calls the most holy place. And in the Jewish temple, there would have been a place, an outer court for the nations to be able to worship, a court for the Jewish people to be able to worship, and then closer in there would have been a holy place and a most holy place. And that most holy place was separated with a curtain. And it was only the high priest that could go in there, and he could only go in there once a year to offer a sacrifice to God. And so the writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that Jesus himself is this curtain. And so what's interesting is that the priest wouldn't want to linger too long in this most holy place, because maybe he would have had in his mind Leviticus chapter 10, where a couple priests, they went in and they didn't do this up to code, in a sense, and they died. And so they're thinking, okay, I don't want to linger in this place because I too might die in the Lord's presence. But for the Christian, because of what Jesus has done, we can approach God whenever. We can approach him constantly. We can approach him any time of the year. It doesn't have to be once a year. And we can linger in his presence. We can stay there. We can remain in his presence. And Jesus' very blood, as Jesus died for us and his blood was shed for us, the whole sacrificial system that the Jews went through, it was to show us that there was a price for sin. There's always a consequence for sin. And so somebody had to pay with their life. And instead of requiring us to pay with our lives, God sent his son to die for us. And Jesus' blood was shed for us so that that price could be paid for us. And his body, like the curtain, was torn so that we could enter in to the most holy place. And so instead of this priest offering a sacrifice for us, he actually offered himself for us. And so we have confidence to enter into that most holy place. And we can have confidence, and it's not based on what we do or did not do. A lot of times we want to make this about performance. Oh, I didn't do this, or I didn't do it well enough, and so I can't really draw near to God. Or, Johnny, you don't know what I did last week or even last night. But, you know, we don't come to him based on what we do. We come to him based on what Jesus did. And we enter this most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We enter into his presence through the curtain of Jesus Christ, himself being our great high priest. And just like the pictures of the sacrificial system that the Jews went through, just as blood would have been sprinkled on the altar, Jesus' blood is sprinkled on our hearts. Our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as the altar would have been set apart as holy, he is now setting apart something deep down inside of us as holy, as a place for his presence to live within us. And so in verse 22, we see the first of three exhortations, and all three are to be lived out in a family setting, a family of faith. Let us draw near, let us hold on to hope, let us consider one another. So first, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And the heart stands for the very inside of us, the kind of the entirety of our being. And this is always working itself from inside out. And you remember Jesus, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he talked about the fact that it's the pure in heart who see God. And it's Jesus who purifies our heart, and so then we can see God as well. So this assurance of faith that we have comes because we trust in Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us access to God. He is the door that we have to open us up to God's presence. And so we can draw near to God, and we draw near to God together. The exhortation is, let us draw near to God. God's gift to one another is one another. And so we can help each other draw near to God. It could be simply you saying, hey, how can I pray for you? And right then and there, you actually pray for somebody. Or it could be you simply saying, hey, what's Jesus teaching you lately out of the Word? And so you share together what Jesus is teaching you. You are a gift to someone else as you are drawing them closer to God. And he talks about not only the fact that Jesus' blood is sprinkled on our hearts, but that our bodies are purified with this water. And this symbol goes back to what? Water. Baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward cleansing. So when we are baptized, it is an outward symbol of what's going on inwardly, that we are clean, we are free, we are fresh. When we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, many of you have experienced this kind of the weight being lifted off of you because sin is forgiven. You're cleansed, you are free, and so you feel that forgiveness and that freedom and that inward cleansing. And that's what the difference is. You know, all the religions that used this rite of baptism back in the ancient Near East, this is what was different. With Jesus, it's an outward sign of something that happens to us inwardly. And so together, we draw near to God. Yes, personally, we respond to God. Individually, we respond to God. We trust in God for salvation. But when we trust in him, we are adopted into a faith family. And so we need each other. And one, we need each other as we draw close to God together. And then we need each other as we hold on to hope together. Hold on. Have a firm grip. Don't let go of it. Earlier in Hebrews, we see that hope, in chapter 6, verse 19, hope is an anchor for our soul. And so we hold on to hope because we hold on to a God who keeps his promises. That when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. When God speaks a word, he fulfills a word. And so we hope in God because what we are hoping in is God himself. We rely on him and we trust in him. He takes initiative in making the promise, and then he also puts energy into keeping his promises. And we hold on to hope by holding on to God, but then we do that together. We hold on to someone else who is also holding on to hope. And it's so easy for us to lose hope. Sometimes we're hoping in maybe the wrong person. Maybe we're hoping that someone else brings us fulfillment and happiness. Maybe we're holding out the hope that something will work out in our lives, that circumstances will work the way that we want it to work, and sometimes we lose hope because we're hoping things will work out. But what he's saying here is that we hold on to the hope of our profession, what we confess about Jesus, what we profess about Jesus, and that we would do that together. We would hold on to hope together. We would firmly grip the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Last week, and I had heard this from Ron on Monday night. For those of you who may not remember, Samantha had been diagnosed with brain cancer, with a brain tumor. And you remember, we had her and her family come up, and she was sharing what she was going through, and we were praying for her, and we surrounded her and prayed for her. And, and they removed a tumor. And she was at an event where she purchased a pin to remind her that she was a cancer survivor. And she was also given a coin that would remind her to hold on to hope. She would have something in her pocket that when she put her hand in her pocket, she would have a reminder of the hope that she has in Jesus Christ. Well, as we do many times with our faith family, is before we launch into the Word together and learn from the Word together, we'll greet one another, right? And Samantha, she was thinking in her mind, and her mom and dad didn't know this at the time, but when she reached into her pocket to grab this reminder of the hope that she has, she goes, "Amy needs this more than I do." And so in those few moments, when we greeted each other, what's that?
I got it.
You got it. There it is. And so in those few moments where we greeted one another, Samantha came up to her and gave her that, and she says, "Hold on to this, and hold on to the hope that we have in Christ." Family, let's draw near to God together. Together. Let's hold on to hope together. And then let us consider one another. Of all the instances, you've got highlighted for you. You can take this home. It's a freebie. 59 one another's of the New Testament. There's only one time where it shows up in Hebrews, and it's this instance here. And it's interesting because where he says, "Let us consider one another," he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Now, this word "spur" is a very interesting choice of words. And this isn't a human writer who chooses these words. This is God himself who chooses this. This is a word which literally means to be in irritation. Okay? To irritate or to exasperate. And so turn to your neighbor and tell them, "You're irritating." Now, Denny says this is the second time that's happened to him today. For some of you, this is more natural than for others, right? But guess what? When you are irritated, you do something about it, right? When you've got a bug bite, when you've got a mosquito bite, it irritates you to a point where you have to do something about it. If it's just simply to take that little wound that you've gotten, dig an X into your arm, right? So that for some reason, I don't know, that kind of takes away the sting, or to put something on it. You are so irritated that you have to do something about it. You're trying to sleep at night and somebody's got the TV on too loud, right? You're so irritated that you've got to get up and do something about it. Sierra and I were out driving this week, and I always thought I could be maybe a Ford engineer who's driving these cars around and listening for little quirks in the cars, right? Because I always hear little things in a car. It's like, do you hear that? And they're like, no, what are you talking about? And, you know, I'm hearing it, it's like, okay, I've never heard that before, and it's in the back seat, and I'm wanting to crawl in the back. It just, Sierra's driving, so this isn't, you know, I'm not driving and wanting to get into the back seat. Sierra's driving. You know, I start to crawl into the back seat, and I realize that it's an old antenna on my 1998 Cadillac STS it's just tapping on the window. And so, you know, once we finally get to a place where it's safe to stop, then, you know, I get out and I adjusted a little bit. But I was so irritated that I had to do something about it. We are actually commanded here in this passage to be irritating. For some of you, you're thinking, oh, thank God, right? This is meant to be positive irritation, okay, just to let you know. For those of you who are naturally irritating, stop it. We're talking about being supernaturally irritating, okay? We need each other to provoke one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And as your pastor, I want to challenge you with something this morning. Some of us in this church do a really amazing job at spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Over the years, I've seen how you've come alongside of people and you love people enough and you care for people enough that you want to do something in their life that encourages them to love God more, to love one another more, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, to actually be doing good works based on the work of Jesus Christ. And so you do a fantastic job of coming alongside of people and spurring on others. And there are some of you who have known Jesus for years, and you have had people come alongside of you and spur you on and encourage you and challenge you. My challenge to you is, when are you going to start doing this? You've been the recipient of someone pouring time into your life. When will there be a return on the investment? You've been the recipient of somebody investing energy in your life. When will there be a return on investment? When will you begin to spur one another on to love and good deeds? You've been discipled. When will you begin to disciple someone else? I've been challenging you to ask yourself two questions. One, how am I going to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Who am I going to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Let us draw near to God together. Let us hold on to hope together. Let us consider one another. I think there's a plan here. This isn't supposed to be haphazard. He says, consider. Carefully think about having a plan of how you are going to spur someone else on to love God, to love one another, to love and good deeds. How are you going to do it? Make this an intentional plan. And Christians are to have a planned approach to provoke one another to love. That word love is agape. It is the New Testament word, unconditional love, love without limits. It's a love that's not self-seeking. It's a love that is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's unconditional. It's without strings. It's without conditions. It's without limits. And it's important to note that you cannot love this way without there being somebody that you are loving. You can't love unconditionally unless you are actually loving someone else. And so you have to, you love one another. And this is why love will remain. Do you remember the passage where it says, faith, hope, and love is the only one of those three that will remain? It's because we will continue to love one another in the next life. So we had better get used to loving one another in this life, right? For some of us, it's easy or theologically correct to love, and it's very difficult for us to like one another. But readers of this text are not only told to spur one another on to love, but to spur one another on to good works. The saving work of Jesus Christ is what we base our works on. The good works that we do are because of the work that he did. And verse 25 makes me feel like these three are meant to be things that we are to do together as we actually are in the habit of meeting together. Some translations can make this seem like it's a fourth exhortation, but these three actions take place as we meet together. And the writer here is saying some are in the habit of not meeting together, which makes me realize that, okay, it needs to be a habit for us to be meeting together. And for us, if we're going to say, you know what, I don't really have to meet with a faith family in order to live this out, you're essentially saying that you don't need what God has provided. It's like me saying, God, I don't need your resources. God, I don't need your human resources. I don't need what you are providing me, when in fact we do need one another. And meeting together is a habit that we need to form. As a couple, to meet with other couples. As a woman, to meet with other women. As a man, to meet with other men. As a child, to meet with other children. As a teenager, to meet with other teenagers. As a college student, to meet with other college students. And I want to encourage our college students that if you've gone away from home to go to college, make sure that you have a home church at college. Make sure that you are meeting together with someone else so that they can spur you on to love and good deeds. Because what will happen is that if you begin to make it a habit to not meeting together, what can also become a habit is that you stop reading the word, you stop praying, you stop drawing near to God. And what can begin to happen is you begin to lose a sense of hope. You can stop being encouraged. But as you meet together, you are a gift to one another to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We need each other. And what was true of first century Christianity is true of us today. That if you are going to live this life out on your own in this culture that is so stands so opposed to what you believe and how you behave and the values that you hold, you're going to find that you're not going to get the strength that you need without actually being in relationship with other followers of Jesus Christ. These three exhortations are lived out based on what Jesus did for us, but it's lived out with a view in mind, especially as we see the day coming. Jesus came once to live and to die for us. He will come again for us. And so we live these exhortations out based on the work that he did when he was first here, but also having in view the time when we will be together and love one another and be with one another in eternity. So friends, let's make it a habit of meeting together so that we can draw near to God together, hold on to hope together, and consider one another. Let's pray. The praise team, come on up. Well, Father God, you have adopted us to be your children, and for us to be able to actually call you Abba, Daddy. You have given each of us to each of us, and I pray that you will help us to see the gift that we have in one another. Let us draw near to you. Help us to hold on to hope in you. Help us to consider how we spiritually irritate one another so that we have to act. We have to love. We are spurring one another on to love and to good deeds, knowing that the works that we do are based on the work that you already did, the work that you already accomplished. Father, we need one another. And as we come together, we acknowledge, Father, how much we need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. Lord, I come.